Wow, let's go. Okay. Several weeks ago, I was preaching somewhere else. It was before I came here, actually. And I came back from that preaching and I said, "Lord, give me the next message for whatever it's going to be." I've spoken in a number of places. And he gave me the message almost straight away. I usually have to really seek it, you know? I really usually do. But he gave me the message straight away, and he says, "Acts 27, I want you to speak on storms." You know? And so I actually began preparation a wee bit then and whatnot. And then a couple of weeks ago, I was asked, "Could you speak?" And I said, "That's the word, Lord." And he said, "Yeah, that's it." And I've just been amazed at how, what I'm going to say. You've actually almost heard the message from what was sung and what was said in and that prophecy. A lot of it's in there. So I'm speaking about actually about storm and storm management. And it's perhaps but not the most popular kind of subject. There's many other things I'd perhaps like to have spoken on, but I don't want it to be negative. There's a lot of positive stuff in here I'm going to be speaking about, really. And I hope that when I've gone over it, that it will help you. That's the cry of my heart, that it'll help us. I've been through quite a number of storms in my life. And most of us go into storms at some time or another. And it's best that we are prepared emotionally, mentally, and above all, spiritually. And that we handle it, if it happens, in a biblical way. Because through that, we can have His peace, really. So that's what I really want to speak about, not the awful situation. So, if you turn to Acts 27, you know, I'm really speaking now. I'm not going to read the chapter out. It would take quite a while. It's a long chapter. And I'm just going to go from verse to verse with it. So that's Acts chapter 27. And this is Paul going to Rome. And the whole chapter is about the storm that takes place on the way. Now, when you get in Scripture, a whole chapter laid aside to deal with one particular event, then obviously the Holy Spirit wants us to know something. You know? So often you get things happening in the Scripture, it's just got such a short bit about it. You know? If one of the things the Lord's teaching me is to go on, that although this is a big book, God speaks very briefly. You know? In most situations. And you just get a word here and a word there, etc. Just, you know, small things that we can digest and we can take in. It doesn't give the detail. So I'm sorry, I can't tell you what Paul wore that day. I can't tell you all the details about the centurion. I can't tell you how wonderful this ship looked that he was on. I haven't got these details. It's not necessary. So when we get this kind of detail, God wants us to take notice of the detail. And this is really detailed. It's so detailed, in fact, that I can only touch on it this morning in bits and pieces here. So come into the introduction, first of all. Paul had been in prison for 2 years. He was in Caesarea, and there he was there because after his third missionary journey, he went into the temple, he was taking vows, he was set upon by a mob who were out to get him. He was arrested. He was taken by the garrison commander in Jerusalem into safety. And then he was taken to Caesarea. And for 2 years, he was there before this event happened. And it must have been a trying time for Paul because at one point there, we find in Acts 22, it says, "And the night falling," that's in his prison cell, "the Lord stood by him and said, 'Be of good cheer, Paul. For as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so you must also bear witness in Rome.'" Right. That's settled. That's it. God said it. So that is a settled thing. And it's really what Paul needed at that time. And you know, isn't it good? If you're really tuned in, God will give you a word before the storm. Okay. Hang on to that. That's precious. So he had this word, and he went through these 2 years. And now he comes to the very point. He's going to embark on the journey. Now, my first point about storms is this. I hope you just so simple really get it. So simple. Whatever you do, try to avoid the storm. Okay? And that's why, in the book here, it shows us. Do you know this whole storm was totally unnecessary? Totally, totally unnecessary. And we Christians sometimes go through storms so needlessly. I told you it was going to be a positive message. Right? I told you what. See, what would you say if you saw this? Look at this. Acts 27, verse 4. The winds were contrary. What about this? We sailed slowly for a number of days, arrived with difficulty. The wind did not allow us to go further. Coasting along with difficulty, again, difficulty, Acts 27, verse 8. Sailing was now dangerous because the fast was already passed. That meant it was late September, beginning October. That was the Yom Kippur, you know, the Day of Atonement. And for the ships in these days, that was dangerous. That was the dangerous time to sail. After they got into November, they didn't sail, basically. See? So this was the dangerous time. So what would you say?
Don't go.
Don't go. That's right. You know, somebody said one time, God gave us an awful lot of guidance when he gave us a brain. That's why I stood up when I got that word this morning, because I'm not very intelligent. I want God to help me, you know. But you know, really, we do some foolish things. There's all the evidence there, and we walked straight into it. And we had a brain. Now, Paul saw all these things. But there's something else very important here that I want you to look at. Because it doesn't say that Paul just saw these things. He says he perceived. That word from the Greek. Now, I'm no Greek scholar, so don't all shout at me if I've got it wrong with pronunciation. It was epikonosko, something like that. Right? And it comes from the noun gnosis, which means knowledge. And there's a verb in there, epignosko, you know, or gnosko, which means to know fully. And you put the two together, it means to know fully. It's to discern in your spirit what's going on. Now, you see, you need to know that as well, because there are storms that you will go through, perhaps. And there are storms that you can do something about. And there are some storms you can avoid. And there are other storms you can do nothing about. Now, looking at that, the natural man, even in the natural person, never mind being a Christian, can look at that situation and say, this is nuts. We shouldn't go any further. But Paul looked at it in a deeper level. Paul had the word of God and it was time to go to Rome. Was this Satan trying to stop him? God tests us, you know, sometimes. He tests us, you know. Hezekiah, he got a wee bit lifted up in God, that godly, lovely king he was, you know. But one time he got a bit lifted up and the Babylonians came to him and he showed them everything he had. He showed off all his goods. He showed off all his army. He showed off all this stuff. And these were the ones that came and took him all away eventually. And God said, God drew back from him to see what was in his heart. That word this morning, we're hearing about heart, integrity, what's in the heart. And God's looking at our hearts and he's saying, will you push on? Are you going to go on? He's looking at your heart. He's looking at my heart. So it could be a test, right? And it could have been the enemy. What about Jesus when there was a storm and the boat was going down and the disciples were crying out and he rose up and he rebuked the wind and the waves? Now, I know you'll get theologians, you know, that'll say that was just natural. And you'll get others that'll say that was satanic. You have to know yourself. But he did rebuke it. So there was something, I think, behind it, right? And there's some things, some mountains you can speak to and you can tell to go. Right? sickness and various things, a lot of things, worry, fears. You can tell that mountain to go in the name of Jesus. And if you believe, it will happen, right? So Paul perceived, it says here. So I think he saw more than just the natural. I think he really saw, and I think he was really prophesying. That's my own opinion. Could be wrong. But I feel that he was saying, look, he was hearing from God, and he was saying, I can see that this voyage is going to be with much loss of cargo and disaster and heart and loss of life. And it would have been if it hadn't been for the mercy of God. So that was the situation. And he warned about it and he spoke out about it. Right. Now, this anointing that we have within us, let me just read this scripture out to you from 1 John 2:27. But the anointing which you have received of him abides in you, and ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it is taught you, so you abide in him. Right. So that scripture's not saying you don't need teachers. That would contradict the word of God. Absolutely. What it's really saying is there are some situations you just don't, there's no teaching. There's no prayer in the Bible that Paul could suddenly look to in the Old Testament and say, should I go to Rome this day or not? There's an anointing that's within you as a Christian. It's very powerful. And to listen to that voice can save you an awful lot of problems. And it saved me a few times. And I've just walked away from a situation because I've heard God. And I've said, I'm not getting involved in that. And I've seen others walk into the same situation, and I've seen it time and again, the disasters it brings. Again, the anointing of God within you. You need to learn to listen to that voice when guiding you, because you don't know. The Bible tells us, for instance, how to marry. Doesn't tell you who to marry. Right? Tells you how to do a lot of things. But doesn't tell you who or where or what. Sometimes it's just not there. Right? So that's this anointing that's there. It will teach you. Now, Paul, for all of that, had to enter into the storm. And the reason is quite obvious, because he didn't have control over the situation. He was in custody. He gave advice. His advice wasn't received. My parents gave me good advice. When I took it, things went well. When I didn't take it, things didn't go so well. There's consequences to what we do with our act. You know, we have consequences to what we do. We have decisions. But Paul, in this case, he had nothing he could do about it. He was in the control of the centurion, the men he had with him. The whole of Rome, in a sense, was behind the authority of what was happening. And I don't think Paul was going to stand up and rebuke the winter and stop the storm, you know. So he had to sail with it, you know, and that was all to it. Now, point number two then, I want to say this. If you have to enter the storm with faith and not with foreboding. Do you remember David when he had to run and Jonathan shot an arrow? It was beyond them. He said, if the arrow's beyond you, you're going to have to go. Right? There's nothing David could do about it. He was getting into a time of persecution. The arrow was beyond them. And in this place for Paul, it was beyond them. Right? And David and Jonathan got together and they wept because they loved one another in a godly way, in case anybody thinks otherwise. Right? And he says, we have a covenant. Remember, we have a wonderful covenant. You're hearing a lot about that, so I can't go into that. But we have a covenant of life and peace, a God who will help us, right? So he said to, Jonathan said to David, first thing he said to him is, go in peace. And that's what Jesus always says to us in every situation we're afraid. He says, go in peace. Remember, you know, you have a covenant. It's sealed in my blood, what Jesus has said to you. I'll take care of you. I'll watch over you. You're my responsibility. You didn't bring yourself into the storm. And if you did cry out to God, get out of it. You know, God's not holding against you. He's not angry. A lot of people think, see, this storm was furious. A lot of people think, you know, that's a measure of God's anger. God is not angry with us. That's been dealt with at the cross. God is not angry. Isaiah 54 tells us that. Isaiah 11 tells us, his anger is turned away and he comforts me. Amen. So because you're in a storm or you're in a situation, when, don't think God is angry with me. He's not. You know, sometimes you can see the power of God's nature. Psalm 29, I'll show you that. You know. But that shows you his power. But you want to see his nature look full in the face of Jesus, we'll be singing about this morning. Right? He's not angry. So go into the storm with faith, not with fear. Now, you're going to have to receive all the grace that you can get. Right? And I'll just say to you, take it. Now, the scripture says this. This seems to be really hard. I've found it real hard. But I have to say it. It's true. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. You've got to be joking, Lord. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, but let it have full steadfastness have its full effect, that you may perfect and be complete, lacking nothing. God's doing something in the storm. He's maybe not the author of the storm, but he's in it. He's using it. He's going to use it for your good, not for your destruction. Okay. So count all joy. Thankfulness. Thankfulness. I actually have to say that, you know, I believe, I'm saying that not because I'm standing here. I really do say this because I believe this is a thankful fellowship. I believe that God is going to do great things here. I really, really deeply feel it in my spirit. You know, and I feel that there's a greater thankfulness among his people here than I've seen in many places. I believe that's a work of the Spirit of God. It really is. And it's something God's been instilling into me more and more. And I've got a long way to go, you know. But, oh, there's no place for moaning and complaining. Oh, there's just, oh, such a good God. A good, good, what a great God we have. A loving Heavenly Father that takes plans all our good. A Savior who delivers out of all our problems. We've got a wonderful God. The comfort of the Holy Spirit, the wisdom of the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit. What an amazing God we have. We got to get really stop moaning a bit. I can't stand it. I speak to myself about it, you know. Now it says in the scripture, right? So where is it in scripture? Because it's easy to say these things. It says, rejoice evermore. This is in 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 and 18. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. And in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. Right. Now, notice what it says. In, not for everything. Okay. Right. A lot of people get that wrong, I think. Okay. Because you're going on a hard time, don't say, no, oh, thank you, Lord, for this. I'm really great. I'm suffering from this or that. I'm unemployed. I'm redundant. I haven't got food. My teeth hurt. I've got a headache. You know. Oh, really? Oh, it's wonderful, Lord. That's just religion gone mad. Right? But he says, you know, in the situation, have an attitude of thankfulness. That's what he's saying. That's what the scripture's saying. Be thankful, and God will help you. It changes our whole attitude about things. A thankful heart. And you know, I find actually the more you are and the more you're thankful, the more you praise, actually the less the storms become. In fact, I think what happens is a lot of them you just don't really see, don't really know, don't really feel so much. Unless they're really big. They come into perspective. They come into perspective. As God gets greater, our storms get less in a way. I'm not saying that there are not times you won't be, but there's a tendency that all the things that you used to moan about and worry about and fear about don't bother you any longer. You're increasing in God, and these things are decreasing. Amen. So, relax. relax in the storm. This might not be easy, but this is it. See, have a different, a relaxed attitude, not trying to hold it all together. You see? You know, look, this is what it says here. They undergird the ship. Now, in natural situations, if you're in a storm, you do these things. I'm not saying if you're in a difficult situation, you don't take physical effort to try and help yourself in the situation, all that. But I'm saying that really, in a spiritual sense, this is what we do. I'm in a crisis. I undergird the ship of my life. I try to hold the ship together. Oh, sorry, I should say, undergirding a ship was ropes passed under the ship. It was passed under the ship, you know, to hold the planks together so that the ship wouldn't fall apart. My life's falling apart, Lord, and I've got to undergird the ship of my life. No. You're trusting God. All right? So there's a place where you've got to relax. Don't you try in your strength to hold it all together. Right? Where you're doing that and you're stressed out of your peanut brain, right? That is a real indication that you are trying to hold it together. Right? You're undergirded, you're doing this. And then there's another thing they said, you know, they put down the anchors and whatnot. And that's like putting the brakes on. Things are moving too fast or too things. I don't like what changes taking place. Put the brakes on. Stand on the brakes, you know. You know, I've been in churches and I've seen growth happen and things happen. I've seen, you know, and I've moved from non-Pentecostal situations to Pentecostals, the charismatic situations, and now into this grace. God, this is wonderful. It's fantastic. You know? And every time I've gone somewhere, somebody's trying to put the brakes on. You know? Slow it down. Hold all things together. This fellowship must not change. The next bit links up with this. Throw the rubbish overboard. Right? Let the rubbish go. And being exceedingly tossed with a tempest, the next day they lightened the ship, and it'll lighten the ship of your life too. When you let the rubbish go, the worry, the fear, this business of self-performance to satisfy God, please God, please others. Have just a wonderful relationship with God. He loves you for who you are. You know, you can be yourself in God and enjoy joy of God, right? And this business, I've seen it now. I've seen it. Religious works, dogma, traditions, guilt trips, performance, expectations of others. Just let it all go. Amen. My mother said to me, you know, one time, I remember, I can't remember what it was, but it was something in our family, something that wasn't good, and we found out about it really just, she says, son, it's not worth a spit, it's gone out. And dead religion and all that stuff, it's out. Amen. I'm not going back there. I ain't going back there. Praise God for the glorious freedom. Do you know, afterwards you can thank God for the storm, because the storm can set you free. Isn't God good? If he's in it, in that sense, you know, he set you free. He set you free. Praise his name. The next thing is hope. Hope. Hope in the storm. Now, this statement is not, this is a statement the world could make. Right? It's in the Bible, but it just shows you how they are and how the devil actually can get hold of things. Acts 27:20. And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. Which gives the lie this morning to the prayer that was being said, wasn't it? All hope being taken away. That's the work of the devil. Yeah. Right. It's the work of the devil. Our God is a God of hope. Amen. And you must have hope in a storm. You must have hope in life. There's a piece of the armor I put on every day, the helmet of hope. You know, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. That means today's a great day. It's one of the all days of my life. Amen. I'm in a storm. I don't care. I believe the word of God. Right? And God gives, you know, the Lord to his disciples, when he was telling them, I'm going to the cross, must have devastated them. In fact, they couldn't take it in. It says at times that they didn't understand what he was saying. Seems so simple, doesn't it? But this giant of a figure couldn't possibly die on a cross for us. He's our hope. He's everything. They were going to be utterly devastated. And when he said, I'm going to the cross, and they're going to whip me, and they're going to beat me, and they're going to spit on me, and they're going to nail me to that cross, but I'm going to rise again. Amen. Right? Do you know, when you're in a situation like, God never says, look, you know, I'll leave you with no hope. He said to you, I'm going to the cross, but I'm coming again to you. I'm going to rise. God never puts you in a situation, but he gives you a hope beyond it. Even Jesus, for the hope that was set before him, endured the cross. It's all biblical. It all follows a pattern, you know. So God needs, you need to have hope. You know, faith, it says here in the Hebrews 11:1, that famous statement. About hope. Hope is the, what is it? The evidence, the substance of things. No, faith is the substance of things hoped for. Right. But if you don't have the substance, how are you going to have the evidence that's going to come after it? If you can't perceive yourself coming out of that storm, if you can't see a way out of it, if you can't have a sanctified imagination, the hope that God gives you, you know, if you haven't got that, how are you going to have faith? You see, you have to see God's provision, right? And at that point, we hear that Paul, this storm must have been really bad, because it said, then the angel of the Lord came to Paul and said, fear not. Which is, in a sense, an encouragement, because he had the word of God and he was going through it. And it shows how human he was, in a way. But he was reinforced in his hope in the storm, right? It's all right to ask God for that then. Is that right? I can take it. If, you know, if a man of the stature of Paul actually got afraid and was afraid in the storm, a man who wrote so many of the epistles and was be calling on God, you can be sure in that situation. And an angel came to him. Just look for God's answers, however they're going to come. He'll come and reinforce your hope in the storm. Right. So look for that. You must have hope. You must have God's word. See, this is God's word. Isaiah says here in Isaiah, if I can find my place here. Fear thou not, Isaiah 41:10, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yes, I will help you. End the story again. I will help you. I will uphold you with the right hand of my righteousness. If you didn't have any other word and you had that, you'd have enough. Because it's the word of God. And we just simply have to believe it. And you have to meditate upon it. And keep thinking of these kind of scriptures. And just keep saying, you know, I will help you. God, you're going to help me. I don't care what I see. I see your help coming. That's a sanctified imagination. Right? But Paul got more. So go for the more as well. And that strengthened Paul. And you have to lay hold of that hope. Right? Take it into yourself and believe it. Cast not away your confidence, it says, which has great recompense of reward. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. God is a God of hope. You see, hope is given to us. For unto us a son is given. This is not a despairing, hopeless world. You see, that without hope, without God in the world, there's a scripture there, you know, for those who are not part of the covenant of promise that we're in now. But, you know, God is a God of hope. And he said, you know, unto us a son is given, right? But how many people want him? So all the time the hope is there, right? All they have to believe, isn't it, is that hope is given. Unto us a son is given. I've got to receive him, right? But, and it's always the same. Unto us the word is given. I will help you. Hope says, I take it. Faith then realizes it. You see? So, it's given. Hope is given. Don't try to work up hope. Can't do it. You can't do it. It's like people trying to work up passion for Jesus. You can't do it. That's a fallacy, really. If you love God and you know God, God will overflow in passion, you know. You know, you can't work these things up. You can't work up hope. You have to believe the word of God. And as you believe it, hope enters into you because you're believing this word coming into you. And as it comes into you and it conceives and it births, it comes to that point where you say, yes, it's true. The grace message is true. It's true. It's true. I had to come to that place. Maybe you didn't. I had to come to that place. I know, and the more I see it, the more I perceive it, I think it's awesome, wonderful, God's great, you know, and I'm full of faith about God now in the future because I believe it. But it starts with believing his word. It brings hope, and then it's beginning to be realized. And I'm even beginning to preach it, and he's not stuck with me by 4x2 yet, so there he's gone. We've gone through one or two storms, as I say, and there was a time when I was, Morgan and I, we were wardens in a sheltered housing complex in Basildon in Essex. It wasn't really my thing, but, you know, we were unemployed and redundant, and we'd gone down there, and I'd worked with a Christian organization before. I was port missionary amongst seamen. The whole thing shut down in Scotland, and we were put in a scrap heap, and we'd gone through a few difficulties and whatnot, and after nothing happened. We went south, and a door opened there for us, and I followed through with it. But after a couple of years of it, I had had enough. I really had. And I wanted a way out. And I wasn't in depression. No, I wasn't in depression. But I was kind of determined that I had had enough. And I sat down in the Lord. It's a bit like Elijah under his broom tree and said, Lord, I've had enough. You can talk to God like that. He's okay. You can talk to God any way you want, as long as you reverence him, respect him who he is. Okay? And I said to that, Lord, I really have, and it doesn't seem to fit, and I don't know, and I've got, this is a tied house, I've no job, I have nowhere to go, and I don't know where, I don't know what I can do, but I'm giving you my notice. Now, I never handed my notice in to the employers. But I handed it in to God. Right. I think I maybe fasted a day or something. I'm not very sure, but, you know. But anyway, it's nothing to do with works or anything like that. So, but I remember as I walked along this corridor, there was a long corridor in this kind of building, a bit like an institution, you know. It had 78 people. There was a lot disabled and all sorts of people in there and we looked after and whatnot. And I'm walking along the corridor and this word came right into me, caretaker. It was just clear almost as I'm saying it to you. It was in my spirit and I stopped. You know, and I thought, caretaker. I would never have thought that in a million years. Never. And I thought, well, I'm looking after this building as much as looking after people. I'm looking after the grounds in a way. I'm doing repairs here, there, all sorts of odd jobs. Doing all sorts of things in this building. And I thought, that fits. And I thought, I like doing that. I'd like to do that. You know, his yoke is easy, his burden is light, it's fitting, it doesn't chaff. Right? So he spoke to me there and I thought, yeah, I've heard you, you know. Well, what came into me was hope. Ah, it's the word of God. That brings you hope. Brings you hope. Ask God for a word for your life. Brings you hope. If you haven't really got, ask God. And I had this word. And I went down to the library, and I had all sorts of newspapers there, and I opened loads of papers, and I looked at nothing but caretaker. Nothing. I didn't look at anything that resembled. I even looked for that word. I didn't look for anything that sounded similar to it. I just looked for that word that God had given to me. And I wrote away to one, and it didn't come to pass. I carried on to another. Happened very quickly. And then a door opened for a place in Dorset. And I had it was brand new, a big complex. And actually, the word caretaker's rather kind of underestimates the responsibility. There was a lot involved there. But it was this brand new bungalow. It had a common behind it, fir trees, and it was in a beautiful setting. Dorset's nice. Lovely beach. You know, beautiful, and in Hampshire for us. Now I thought, oh, it's just too good to be true. I thought, great, this sounds really good, you know. And I really wanted it. Oh, I longed for it. I really longed for it, you know. And we were praying about it and whatnot. And they called for an interview. And the night before I had the interview, I had a dream. And I walked into this building, and it was a church building. That's what it showed me. But this man was preaching away. And as I had walked in, I was looking for a seat. This word came, I will, I will, I will. Because I'd say, Lord, will you give it to me? Will you let me have it? And I went to this interview. And it was filled with people because it was from all over the place. And there was head teachers there, and deputy heads. And different. There was three different buildings. And then there was all the council stuff. There was a big crowd of people. There was an all-day fair, actually, how they're going to pick, you know. But I was called into the interview. And I wanted to get in first to get away. But when I got there, they said, no, you're going to be here all day, so just accept that's the way it is. And then the first person went in, and then the second person went in. And guess what? I was the third person went in. I will, I will, I will. And the door opened. God opened the door. And you know, that place looked after me, my wife, my family, we all got work there. And God gave us some wonderful years there. It wasn't plain sailing, but it was because we had hope and it materialized in God, right? And finally then with this, exit the storm with faith, okay? Enter the storm with faith, go through the storm with hope, and come out the storm with faith. All right? Welcome that grace that God gives you, the word that God gives you, whatever it is. Welcome that, and then expect, and then take action to come out of the storm. Now, that's important. You know, storms blow, and they blow, and they pass. They often say that scripture, it came to pass. You know, storms pass. But, you know, the storm can pass. And the storm could have passed for them and left them all half dead, out in the middle of nowhere, and not at land. They had to take action. Faith without works is dead, right? So when you know, as I knew what God was saying to me, I had to start taking action. I went to the library, I started looking. You have to take action. You're not going to come out maybe the storm. Certainly you're not going to come out of the way you should. You could be left drifting. People go through storms and they're left drifting. But God wants you to come out of the storm totally looked after and provided for, and the next step, you're on board. Okay? And so, you know, when they got this word, look, I believe God will be as he said to me. Paul shared that with them. An angel of the Lord spoke to me. He shared it with the people. The people were bucked up with us. They were listening to him now when they didn't listen to him before. And the sailors who were depressed and all that, nobody doing anything except hold on for dear life, now started to sense, interesting, sense that they were getting near land. Right. They began to be expectant, and they started to put over weights, and they took soundings. Do you know, that reminds me of Noah out in the storm that he had when the waters covered all the earth, and he sent out a dove. Right? And it came back to him. And then he sent it out again, and it came back with an olive branch, and he knew the waters were receding. And he sent out again, and it didn't come back. He took soundings. And then the storm, start taking soundings. I can put it that way to you. Start looking for the way out. How do I come out of this situation? I'm coming out now. I know I'm coming out. So how do I get out? And how do I get out the way that is going to be good for me, for my family, for the church, whatever, right? How do I get out intact and blessed? And that's what God's doing here, right? So, start to take action as he did. And another thing, stay in unity. I hope that's a word from God, I believe it is. Right? There was people who wanted to escape the ship. They were going to lower the lifeboat away. Now God had spoken a word. He had committed himself. He had given a very, very precious promise that not a hair of anybody's head would be hurt. It'd all come out. And when God had said that, they needed to trust that word. And they had to take that word seriously. Right? They had to be together in this. Amen? If you desert the ship, when God has spoken to you as a person, you could be doing a lot of damage for others. Right? Paul was listened to, and everybody got safely ashore. Right? So, stay in unity and trust God to get you to the land. Now, when daylight came, hallelujah. That's lovely. Lovely phrase itself. When daylight came, it said, they didn't recognize the land. Okay. Now, when you've gone into a storm, especially a severe storm, a difficult storm in your life, nearly every time, you're going to come out in a different place to what you were in. And you will not recognize the land. When I was in the Brethren at one time, when I was at Pentecost, I didn't recognize the land. I went through a storm when I went through that. Praise God. Hallelujah. I went through a storm and I didn't recognize the land I was coming into. But it was God's land. And when I came into the Father heart, God recognized the beautiful things that God is doing when God was like kissing his people. I didn't recognize the land. It was new territory for me. There was a strangeness about it. But it's his land. And when you're coming into the grace message and the fullness of this and that, it's a bit strange. You won't recognize the land fully. But go for it. It's good. And get you out the storm. Get you on firm ground. Amen. Recognize then, in a sense, when you don't recognize it, that God has really taken me on. Right? And he's taking you on to better things and more glorious things. Okay. And finally, let go. Acts 27, verse 41. And when they had taken up the anchors, they committed themselves to the sea and loosed the rudder bands and hoisted up the mainsail to the wind and made towards the shore. Right? At that point, they cut the anchor off. They burnt their bridges. Okay. They put the rudder down and they focused on this beachhead. Right? And they said, that's the spot. It's do or die. It's now or never. That's it. That's our only choice. And there's something about storms that gets you really focused. And if you want out of the storm, you're going to have to take the risk. It's a faith risk, not a blind step. They saw a beachhead. They didn't see any more than a beachhead. They didn't recognize the land. But they were go for it. Like NASA, are we go? We are go. We are go for takeoff. Right. And so they cut all this. They raised up the sail. They handed it down. That speaks to me of raising up your life to the wind of the Holy Spirit and just abandon yourself to God and say, we're going. We're going. Last of all, they went together. They crossed the line together. I put that in, and I have to say thanks to Alison. Alison. Because I saw that when I was reading this, you know, that they all got across the line together. In bits and pieces of boat and planks, they all crossed at the one time to safety. Praise God. Isn't our God good?
Amen.
Praise God. Amen.